We've come to the last day of the week of prayer, and I want to leave you with some good news. If you have your Bible with you, you can take it out. We're going to be running through it today. We have several texts to bring up, and we're going to go through them very rapidly because there's a lot I want to say to you. But before we begin, let's ask God to bless especially this portion of His Word. Father in heaven, as we open Thy Word now to think Thy thoughts after Thee, we pray that the Holy Spirit might be here to make Thy Word effective to our hearts. Give us the blessings we stand in need of and the assurance that we so dearly crave. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got some good news for you sinners out there. Do we have any sinners in the audience, by the way? Yes, a whole room full of them. But I have some good news for you. And it's found in the book of John, the 3rd chapter. And it's a very famous text. It's one you know by heart. John 3:16. I think it would be a good idea if we were to say that together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, that's a promise made to sinners, that if you believe in Christ, if you accept Him, you won't die. How many people out here deserve to die? Why do we deserve to die? Well, the Bible says in the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 23, the wages of sin is, so we deserve to die. Are we all sinners? Yes. We read yesterday, Jeremiah 13, 23, can the Ethiopian change his, or the leopard his? Then may ye do good that are accustomed to do evil. We were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We love doing bad things. Have you ever realized that the most delicious feelings you've ever had in your life have come when you've done things that are wrong? Did you stop to realize that, really? The thing that really makes you feel really good most of the time is something that's a little bit nasty and a little bit wrong. We find again, and I'm going to read this for you, in Romans the 7th chapter. The text that Paul talks about, Romans 7, beginning with verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, then I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Why do I do bad things? Have you ever asked yourself that question at nighttime? After you're all through with the day and things have not gone well, and you lay there and you say, why in the world did I do that? There's only one answer. Sin that dwells in us causes us to do those things. God is not going to take sin to heaven. He's going to take sinners, but not sin. The only way that I can ever get cleansed or have unity with God or become what I should is if I take those sins, kneel down and say, Lord, I give you those sins. I confess them. Please forgive me. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we don't mumble. What does it say if we confess our sins? He is faithful and just to forgive us. Now there's one problem. Did you know that God doesn't really forgive sins? It's true. When you kneel and say, dear Lord, I didn't mean to speak so evilly to my teacher. He doesn't say, oh, forget it, that's okay. God doesn't work like that. He's not in the business of forgiving sins. Why, if God could forgive sins, He would have forgiven Adam. Adam did something that was terrible, and if God could forgive sins, He'd say, oh, Adam, Eve, don't worry about it. It's just a little old piece of fruit. Go on. And He does not forgive sins. Sins are not forgiven. Sins are transferred. Why Christ had to come and die. Because when I say, dear Lord, forgive me my sins, God says, okay, Dick Neal, you were born in sin, you only know sin, you love sin, I can't blame you because Adam and Eve started you off that way, you're doing the best you can, and you're an evil, nasty, mean man, that's okay. I will take those sins that you've committed and I will blot them off of your record, and I will put them on my son's record. So those sins are not forgiven, they are transferred to Christ, forgiven to me, transferred to him, and he then must bear it. And that's what God says in the Bible. When I sin, it's not me sinning. I don't really want to sin, but I do anyhow. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was made something for me. It's found in the book of 2 Corinthians. I want to read it to you. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Listen to this. For he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. There it is. I come to Christ and say, I've sinned. He says, I know it. And I say, I want forgiveness. He says, can't really forgive sin. I've got to handle it. I've got to be mean to sin. I've got to punch it out. I've got to beat it. I've got to kill it. I've got to stab it. I've got to burn it up. And I say, well, don't do that to me. I don't want that to happen to me. I can't help it. He says, I know you can't help it. But what am I going to do with it? And so I see Jesus and I say, would you mind giving it to him? And God the Father says, okay. Jesus, would you mind being stabbed and burned and kicked and spat on for Dick Neal's sin? And Christ says, sure, I'll take it. God the Father says, all right, we won't do it to you, we'll do it to him. And I say, right on, great, do it to him. And Christ says, do it to me. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, we read it as a scripture. I want you to look at that with me again and look at what it really is saying. Because here is where your salvation begins to take shape. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. And he was. For he was wounded for my transgressions. God says, Neil, I don't really want to sit on you, because if I come down 200 on you, you will cease to exist. And I said, I don't want you to sit on me either. He said, but I got to hit somebody. You ever had that happen in your house? I had two brothers. And sometimes things would go wrong, and my parents would come home, and they'd say, who did that? Now, of course, nobody confesses. Everybody stands there, who, me? I would never do a thing like that. And sometimes you get the idea that parents figure they got to hit somebody. So they would say, well, if we can't find out who did it, we're going to whip all three of you. One time, I remember one of my brothers even bribed another one to take the punishment. He said, if you say you'll do it, I'll give you a nickel. God says, listen, somebody sinned. Someone has to pay. And I said, I don't want to pay. I don't have a life to pay. And Jesus Christ says, okay, Father, I'll take it for him. I'll take his stripes. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Jesus the iniquity of me. Sin in me makes me do what I do. Jesus Christ was made sin, and God takes my sin and my punishment and puts it on him, and he gets beaten. He gets nailed to the cross. He gets stabbed in the side. He gets no crown of thorns on his head. He gets spat upon. Have you ever had anybody walk up to you with a mouthful of nice, warm spit and pah? Do you deserve that? Ever had anybody slap you? Ever have somebody pull out your beard and have out here? You know, you have a hard time with five in your eyebrows getting into them. Suppose somebody did your whole beard. And he did it so that I wouldn't have to undergo it. Why? Why? Why did Jesus Christ do all of these things for me? Open the book of Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know why Christ did it, except for the fact that he loves us. That's the only reason why he did it. How many of you were last night out to the church? Okay, well, that's enough. I won't bother to go through that love thing again then. But you know, love does not really have to have any reason for its existence. Just briefly, for those who weren't there, if anybody ever tells you they love you, ask them why. Sometimes when you're walking with your boyfriend, just walk down the street and say, Peter.
I say, yeah.
Say, do you really love me?
Yeah, I sure do.
Why? And then listen. If he starts giving you reasons, slap him. Because it ain't love. If he's smart, he'll say, well, I don't know what it is about you. There is just something about you that I feel. I just
love you.
That's the right answer. No reason for it. And that's the way Christ is with us. If I say to him, Jesus Christ, why did you die for me and love me? He says, I don't know, just because I love you. That's true love. You can't ask the thief on the cross, why does Christ love you? He says, I don't know. I'm a terrible guy and I'm about to die, but he saved me. Talk to the prodigal son. Say, prodigal son, why did your father give you all that money and then welcome you back if you spent his money on prostitutes? He goes, I don't know, just because he loves me. Ask Peter, why was it you denied Christ with cursing and swearing, turning the air purple with your evidence, and you came back and he accepted you? He says, I don't know, it's just because he loves me. And when Satan comes to you and says, you are no good, how in the world do you dare get on your knees and pray? You haven't studied your Sabbath school lesson in 2 weeks. You haven't even cracked the Bible. You've been mean to your sister and brother. You haven't obeyed your parents. And now you're in trouble. How dare you get on your knees and pray? Get up from there. You can't do that. God's not going to listen to you. You tell him, Satan, shut up. He loves me for no reason other than the fact that I need someone to love me. And you get on your knees, and I don't care how you feel. Pray.
Because God the Father said, what you deserved, I gave to my son. So you can come to me in full freedom of mind. Now, there's a question that naturally flows from this. The question is, what does God expect from me? What does God want from me?
There's got to be a catch. He's not giving away that kind of love and that kind of forgiveness for nothing. There must be something in the back of his mind. What does he want from me anyhow? Good question. And a proper question. Because God does want something from you. Found over in the book of John, again, the first chapter, verse 12. John 1, verse 12. God wants something for you rather than from you. And here it is. John 1, 12 says, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The first thing God wants you to do is to accept him. Now that, you say, well, that's pretty easy. All I have to say is, I accept you. And that's it. No, not quite. That's the first step, saying I accept you. But then you must really allow him to come into your life. You must accept his sacrifice and you must give yourself to him. How would you like to be in love with someone who didn't love you back? You ever had that experience? You're sitting here at the room in the middle of geometry, in the middle of history and English, and you're looking across the room, and there's someone there, and as you look at them, the whole world just sort of seems to glow. See? Your skin begins to kind of crawl, and you think, oh, this is a wonderful person. And you sit there, and you gaze at them, and the more you look, the better they look, and the better you feel. And finally, one day, you get your courage up, and you go to them, and you say, would you like to go skiing this weekend? The person very cool looks at you and say, drop dead. How's that make you feel? And you don't give up. You look some more, and the more you look, the better that person looks. You say, I'm going to try again. You go back and say, I get an allowance of $10 a week, and I've been saving my allowance for the past month. And I bought you this nice little stick pin. And the person says, thanks. Drop dead still. How do you feel? That's the position Christ is in. He says to you, I died on Calvary for your sins. And you know, you don't even have to die anymore because I took them all on me. And they should have beaten you and so forth. But I can see my back. I did all these things for you. And I'd like to come in your life. I'd like to really give you the kind of things you want, like the power to say no and the power to say, I want to give these to you. And we look at Christ and we say, drop dead. I don't want that. Do you know the Bible says there's only one thing that will condemn you? I want to read it for you. Over in John, the third chapter, listen to this. It's just after John 3:16.
For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Did you hear that? Jesus Christ didn't come here to condemn you. He came to save you. He came to save me. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. What's God saying? I am born in sin, shaped in iniquity. There is no way in the world I could ever do anything good. I'm standing up here looking clean, man, got clothes on, and I look neat, don't I? Paige is the only one that said yes. Thanks, Paige. You're a good guy. I noticed all through this whole week of prayer, you've been right with it. I want to commend you publicly. He can see things that the rest of you can't see, like I'm sharp and clean, right? Sure. Take your cue from Paige. But listen, there's nothing good in me. What happens when you turn the lights out? What happens when you put certain music on? See, all the goodness drains away, and then you see the real Dick Neal. And if I were around when the lights were out and you were there and the music were on, I'd see the real you too. God says, I don't condemn you for that. That's the way you are. You don't have to teach kids to be bad, do you? What happens? You take a nice kid with just a little bit of hair, maybe 4 or 5 months of age, or maybe 13, 14 months of age, part his hair in the center, okay? You read that kid out of the Bible, read him a nice passage like, yes, Jesus loves you. And he even says, yes, Jesus loves you. Okay. Really get him all set. Have prayer with him. Then put him in the high chair and put a bowl of oatmeal in front of him. What does he do? He experiments, takes a handful of it, puts it on top of his hair, okay? Puts a little in his ear, and then he puts some in his mouth. And then when you turn your back, he takes his hand, and while he's looking at you, now the kid will look at you. While he's looking at you, he will take his hand, and he'll shove the oatmeal off the front end of the high chair. Plop! Like that. And then sit there with his hand on his hips, and dare you to spank him. Now, you don't give a child a course in battiness, do you? I mean, you're born that way. And some of you guys have been pushing off oatmeal, anything else you can get your hands on, all the rest of your life. Naturally, you're bad. But Christ says, well, that's where you're supposed to be. Now he says, listen, the problem comes when you hear about me and know about my love and understand that I've died to save you and that I've taken your punishment, and I come to you and I say, look at my back. I have died for you. I have something better for me. When you look at me and say, yes, I see I'm bad. I see I'm terrible. I see I'm no good. I see I'm rotten. But I enjoy being that way, and I don't want to change. That's when you're condemned. Are there people like that? Yes. They look at the sacrifice of Christ and they say, yeah, I know he died for me and I know I really should be good and I know I should really change, but I don't want to. I enjoy being bad. I had a friend once that worked in the bank. He saw himself as kind of a missionary, and he would go around to people and say, listen, you guys shouldn't do so-and-so. And I said, listen, man, get off my back. I enjoy being bad. Fun, 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 fun. I don't want to change. That's a lot different than the person coming to Christ and says, Lord, I'm a terrible person. I'm having fun doing it, but I don't really want to be this way. I want to be clean. I want to be nice. I just have no power. Christ says, you I can help. You I can save. You will be with me in paradise. But the person says, Lord, take your sacrifice and shove it. That person is condemned. Jesus Christ says, I want to come into your life and I want to give you power. That's number one. Number two, he wants constant confession. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to clean up our act for us. You know what the Bible says about Jesus? I want to read it to you from the book of Hebrews. It's a text that gives me a lot of comfort. Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. I'm looking at verse 16. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted.
Your mother says, I just baked a batch of cookies and I don't want you to touch one. She goes out and you walk up to the cookie jar and the aroma of the cookie sneaks under the lid and the little molecules of chocolate chip float through the air and they grab your nose like this. And you say, chocolate chip cookies, oh boy. And while she's not looking, you stick your hand in the lid and you grab two and quickly stuff them into your mouth, causing more cavities and a brown stain to your teeth, but they go down feeling so good. Oh, chocolate chip cookies. And somebody says to you, you shouldn't have done that. And you say, I shouldn't have done that. And Satan says, yeah. See there? You just finished Sabbath school lesson, you're sinning already. You're no good. You say to Satan, hey, I enjoyed the taste of those cookies, and I really wanted to eat them, but I don't enjoy being bad. There's something inside me that's uncomfortable. I want to go to Christ. Christ says, you're not condemned. Come on. You fall down on your knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry I took those cookies. They were good. I enjoyed them, but I didn't want to obey my mother. I didn't want to disobey my mother. I really wanted to obey her. Please forgive me. You know what Jesus says? He says, hey, I know what you mean. I was in the wilderness for 40 days, and I didn't have a thing to eat. And don't you know, John, at the end of 40 days, Satan came to me, and he said to me, turn those stones into bread. And I was hungry, man. He said, I stood and looked at those stones, and something said to me, you can do it. You can do it. And those would really taste good. You're hungry. And I almost turned them into bread. I know what you mean. Of course I'll forgive you for taking those cookies. I know how you felt. And I say, thank you, Lord. That's really neat. And any time I go to him in prayer, he can say to me, I know how you feel. And I say, thank you, Lord. That's really neat. And he and I walk and talk and I accept him and commit my life to him. And he changes me as I talk with him. You ever talk with somebody and you're changed? Now, if I were to ask, I'm sure there's somebody in this audience that could tell me about a friend of theirs that came in contact with someone else that was a friend of theirs whose mannerisms began changing. You know, there are guys that walk straight like this. And they begin associating with certain people, and you notice that their shoulders kind of droop as they walk. Instead of walking straight anymore, they walk like they have cerebral palsy, you know. As they go down the street, their head is as though it's on an axial frame here, so it's not quite straight, and it sort of nods from side to side. And as they walk, they've got sort of a little dip to their shoulders like so. You go, what's wrong with that guy? Is he sick? No, he's not sick. He's cool. See? He's been walking and looking at somebody who walks like that, and he thinks, same way in Christianity, as you walk and talk with Christ, you begin acting like him. Because he's inside you, and he's giving you the power, and you aren't even aware of it. It happens unconsciously. But Christ says, you must confess your sins and come to me and let me take charge. Point number three. You've got to stop looking at yourself. I can guarantee you instant destruction if you'll just keep looking at yourself. You have never done anything worth patting yourself on the back for, neither have I. Question. Don't answer this. Question. How many of you have ever done something in the past that is so horrible you don't want anyone else to know about it? How many of you have done something in the past that is so terrible you don't even like to think about it? And how many times have you knelt down to pray and Satan has said, get up off your knees, you so-and-so. You must stop looking at yourself. Any sin that you can commit, Christ can forgive and has forgiven. One of the secrets to successful Christian living, it's found in the book of Philippians, the third chapter, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, says Paul, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, that's amazing. Paul was a terrific disciple, a terrific apostle, but he said, I'm not where I want to be yet. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Did you know there are certain things the Bible tells you you should remember? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the words of our Lord is more blessed to give than to receive. There are a lot of things the Bible says you should remember, but there are also some things the Bible says you should forget. Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. It's interesting how Paul defines perfection. Paul says perfection is defined by forgetting what you did in the past and looking to the future and doing nothing but going toward that one point in the future. You ever cheat on a test? Forget it! Premarital sex? Forget it!
Drugs?
Forget it! Satan's job is to hang on your back. Satan has claws on his hands and his feet, and he gets on your back like that. And he sits there. And as you start your walk toward the kingdom, he says, give me your ear. And turns your head around and says, listen, you can't go to heaven. Let's take a look back here 2 years ago. Do you remember when you were in a parked car? Do you remember that? See? And you say, I sure do. And Satan says, let's go back and take a look at that again. And you say, okay. And he says, 2 years ago, look at that. Wasn't that terrible? And you say, well, that was bad. I shouldn't have done that. He says, no, you shouldn't have. Oh, aren't you sorry about it? You say, oh, I'm terribly sorry about that. He says, that really means you're rotten inside, doesn't it? You say, oh, yes, I'm terrible inside. He says, you can't be a Christian, can you? You say, no, no. He says, nobody can forgive you for that. That's terrible and mean, isn't it? And we say, yes, it is. And we're back 2 years ago, and Jesus Christ is saying, come on, come on. I took that. I bore the stripes for it. I was crucified for it. Come on. And we say, I can't do that. Look at what I did. And they said, yeah, look at what you did. And Christ says, no, look at what you did. And I said, I want to see that. Look at what I did. Depressed people have a problem. They're always looking in the past at what they used to be. Oh, I wonder what would have happened if. Oh, if only so hadn't happened. Oh, that was terrible. And they have a characteristic look about them. Their brows knit right here. They walk around like so. And they come to the doctor and they say, I'm so tired. I hate to have folks come and say that. Doctor, you know, I'm tired. I get up in the morning, I'm tired. And I go to bed and I'm tired. And when I get the husband and the kids off to school, I'm tired. I could just sleep all day long. And immediately, I know what the person's problem is. They're depressed. I say, madam or sir, why do you keep living in the past? Now, Paul had committed murder. How many folks in here have murdered someone? Well, that puts you a notch up on Paul, doesn't it? Paul had held this coat to the folks, this stone, Stephen. He said, get him! Pick up a bigger rock! Blast him with it. Give it to him. Yahoo! Go on, kill him.
See?
And then as he became converted, Satan would come to Paul and say, hey, Paul.
Paul would say, yes, I'm writing an epistle here to the Romans. And Satan said, lay down your pen for a minute. I want to take you back to Stephen. You remember, old sanctimonious saint, how you acted when he was being killed? How you held the coat? How you urged them on to kill him more? And Paul said, hang it up, Satan. I'm not going to live in the past. I can't change my skin. The leopard can't change his spots. I'm rotten through and through. But Jesus loves me. This I know.
And I am determined to forget all that in the past. My one job is to look to the future. I am going to be in Jesus' kingdom. I'm going to live with him. I'm going to accept him. I'm going to confess when I fall. I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to be saved. And I'm perfect because that's all I'm looking at. And you can be perfect too. A perfect man is one who says to Christ, come in, I'll walk with you, blot out the past, and here we go. Fourth point, you've got to abide in Jesus. John the 15th chapter, and this is my last text. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do. Gotta abide. How do I abide? There's only one way to abide. That's it right there. It is impossible for you to be a Christian without God's Word. But Dr. Neil, I read my Bible and it just seems like sawdust. You ever have that happen to you? You get up in the morning, you open the Bible, and you say, I'm going to read the Bible. I feel really sanctimonious this morning. Get up at 5 o'clock. I'm going to spend half hour in worship. And you open the Bible, and you say, dear Lord, please help me as I read your Bible.
And you open up the Bible and you go over here to Numbers. It says, "And if his father have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his kinsmen, that is next to him of his family. And he shall possess it, and it shall be unto the children of..." He said, "Oh my goodness, this is terrible.
I can't read the Bible because it puts me to sleep. I've been reading here for half an hour and sleeping for half an hour. I don't get anything out of it."
That's normal when you read like that. I'm going to lay a burden on Mr. Noble from the front. I haven't even asked him about this. But I want any of you who want to know how to read the Bible to go see him. Let me give you my little secret, and you can go to him for some help with this. I only read the Bible in areas that appeal to me. If I've had a bad day today, and I'm really feeling tough, and I walk in, my wife knows when I'm feeling tough. I come in the door, and she can tell within 5 seconds. If I've had trouble all over the place, that's when I read the Bible, and I go back to the section here in the Concordance that's marked T for trouble. And I get all those references to trouble, and I can sit down and then read them all, see? And I can really read that, and I can stay awake. If I've had a super day! You know, there are days like that, everything just sort of falls into place. And you look at the Bible where it says happiness, and read those texts on happiness. If you've been hanging around with a group of young people for about a week or so and you're really feeling kind of rejuvenated, go back and get the word youth or young and turn here and start reading it. If tests are coming up and my head is all foggy, go back to the word test. What does the Bible say about the word test? If my father's just died or my mother's just died, I go to the word comfort. Make your Bible study reflect what's on your mind. That's the only way God can speak to you. If you're having trouble, don't go to the Bible and read about happy. Read about trouble. That's how God speaks with you. And as I eat God's word, as I live with it, as I digest it, as I take it into my body, he comes in and 1 John 1:9 says he cleanses me. He changes me. 1 John 1:12 says he gives me power. And as I clean up my life, as I receive power, I abide more and more in him. I aim toward the future. I forget the past. The next thing I know, I'm on my way to heaven. And you can be too. Don't give up. Hang in there with the Savior, and I'll see you in heaven. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're so thankful to thee for thy word, which encourages us, which guides us, which tells us how we can be what we really want to be. This morning, I would pray especially for these young people. They are precious in your sight. Satan is doing his best to discourage them. I pray that they might receive thy word as they read, as they study, that the Holy Spirit might be able to get through to them that Jesus Christ not only loves them, but has already paid for their sins. It was done at Calvary. They don't have to worry about paying for their sins. He's done it. All they have to do is link up with him and walk forward. We thank you for this assurance. We love you, and we thank you for answering this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.